Yes?
Yes.
There you are. Good sound. One day I'll get it exactly right. So how great to share in that worship this morning, to really know that God is such a faithful God, and we know in Christ that the darkness has already been defeated, that God is enabling us by the power of the Spirit to really push back that darkness, that we might know freedom, that we might know what it is to serve him in everything. And how lovely to see the children going out this morning. And as Rachel said, that music and singing is so important. They're even finding out now with people with Alzheimer's and dementia, how important music and song is to people. People that are just staring at walls, if you can connect with them with music, there will be evidence of something going on inside of them. So we know that is a God-given thing, that God has put joy within us, hasn't he? And he's given us that ability to make music, because the Word of God says that we're to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're to sing spiritual psalms and praises to him. And so when we do that, God's heart is delighted with that. So that's really wonderful. Now, we've just come out of the school holidays, and we know we've been a week into our activities, and that's really great. But many people did different things, and it was great this morning to welcome Joe and Antoinette back from overseas. They had a really wonderful time with their family, and Eula's just recently returned from Greece, and we have other people that are still away, and others that may have come back and done some exciting things over their holidays. But it's really great when we hear of good things that are happening. And young Nikita Behrman went away to Cambodia during the school holidays with her school, which is wonderful. And they went out and spent 9 days helping to renovate the school, was it, Nikita? Yep. And do different things. And that's a great experience for young people. And I encourage you parents, if you have the opportunity, to send your children on a missions trip, whether it's through school or through the church. It's wonderful to have them go. I had asked Nikita to come, but I asked her at the last minute. She was a bit shy, but I'm sure she has plenty of things that she could share if you asked her personally, and with others that may have gone. But you young people, and even young adults, you really need to think about having your vision and your mind extended by going overseas. We have many people from overseas here that have come to this country, and they could tell us lots about their country, but it's good for us to be able to go and share those things as well. Is there anybody this morning that did something really important over the school break, or something that they would like to come and share this morning? Everyone's going to be shy now. You know, if I can stand up here, you can. No, I'm sure there's lots of things that happened. Some people just took it easy. Some people took the opportunity to visit people. Some people may have been stirred to write that letter that they've been wanting to write. Some may have written a poem. Some may have got really into the Word of God, which is the ultimate thing. There are many, many things. And even as Gadjan, Elder Gadjan, shared this morning communion, that God's been drawing him back to think about his childhood in Sri Lanka. And you know, sometimes we have difficulties in our childhood and we don't want to go back and remember. But you see, if we don't revisit things, we miss out on the precious things. We can miss out on the good things by being afraid to look at the difficult things. And really, if we stand in the position that Jesus Christ has given us, we can look at the difficult things and even see good things come out of those things, because God is teaching us to be strong. And as we heard this morning, that God is indestructible, he's immovable, he's an awesome God that cannot be shaken. And so he wants us to be like him, that we would not be shaken. And Romans 8:28 says, we are sure to know that all things work together and are fitting into the plan for good for those who love God and who are called according to his design and purpose. And so I know today that I've been called according to God's design and purpose, and each one of us need to know that. And also we see in Jeremiah 6:11, I know what I'm doing, I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you a future and full of hope. And that's God's desire for us. And you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's what I thought, but my life doesn't look like that at the moment. I've had disappointments, I've had fears, I've had people fail me, I've had sickness, I've had all sorts of things. But you see, life is a journey, and we are all travelling inevitably towards the end of our lives. From the moment we're born, we're moving towards the end. But it's the journey in between. As I've spoken once before, and it was a revelation to me, John and I, when we go on holidays, we like to go and visit. I like to go and look at cemeteries, and because you see such history and some awesome things. I know when we go to Oyam, we always go to the cemetery there, and John looks and sees people that were very important in his life when he was a child and so on. But we see on that tombstone or gravestone, and even when somebody does a leaflet out for a funeral, we have the day they're born, and then we put a dash, and then the day that they've gone. And you see, what's important is that dash. What's important to God is that dash, because however we reach that end is according to that dash. It's how we've lived our life. And you see, we heard this morning about Jesus and about how important life was to him, but to live his life to bring glory to his Father. Jesus said in John 14, he came with a purpose. And he said in John 17:4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you've given me to do. And so we know that Jesus' prime objective was to fulfil the purpose that his Father had given him. When Jesus was in glory, he had everything. He was equal with God. Why would he want to come to this tiresome old evil world? And you know, if I think with my imagination, I could just imagine all the angels in heaven saying, why would you want to go down there? Why would you want to leave this place? But Jesus went in total obedience to his Father, because he knew that if he didn't, we wouldn't be here today. You know, there is life and there is life. And you see, God is about life that's called purpose. And Jesus came to fulfill the purpose that God had set for him, and that was to come and to call 12 disciples and to teach them what it meant to live in the purpose of God. And we know that they are on a journey, and we can look and see many flaws in their character and in their outworking. But you see, in this dash, that's the time God's given us. When somebody, a man or a woman, have a garden and you get a little tiny seed, you look at that packet and you see that that packet says this is, a pansy or whatever flower it might be, or you might have a little tiny root plant that's supposed to be a lemon tree. When you put it in the ground, that's what you want it to grow to be. But you know it's not going to grow overnight. It takes the process of time for that seed or that plant to put its roots down, or the seed to germinate and for it to grow and to flourish. And of course you're there helping it in every way you can. But it's a journey. And so it is with us, that from before we were born, God knew us. He had a purpose and a plan for our lives. And you see, often we get all mixed up and we think that plan is that I'm going to be beautiful. And I'm not. And I'm going to be rich. Oh, well, I am. Thank you, Linda. And I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be effective in this world. That's not the purpose God's talking about. God's purpose is that I will reveal Jesus Christ. And then I am beautiful. Then I am effective. Then I am rich. Then I am all the things that God has made me to be. That's the purpose. You know, we get so focused on what the world tells us we should be. We see so much today. Television invades our lives. Now, don't get me wrong, television is a great instructive tool and it's good to have, but we need to measure what we watch, because it'll tell us all we have to be this size, tell us all that we have to be, effective, we have to be clever, we have to be good in this area and that area, and we can get so caught up in that. But we see, everyone's life is driven by something. Not driven, but affected. Many have guilt or worry or fear or insecurity, anger, resentment in their past. Some have resentment in their with their family. Some struggle and there's money problems in families. And God wants us to be a purpose-driven people. driven by the plan and purpose he has for our lives. You know, for many years in my life, it was said over my life that I was an accident, and I grew up believing that I was one big accident. And do you know what? I was very awkward and I was very accident prone, because that was spoken over my life as a curse. And then God took me and brought me into salvation, and then showed me through his word that I was no accident, that I was his plan, that I was his plan, that he'd purposed me. It's not a matter of what we think or what people do. It's a matter of what God says. And then I've seen over the years, I've had the joy of seeing my life unfold and the things that have come out of that. And I'm still growing like you. I'm still a work in progress. But I can look back and see God's faithful hand over my life and see that he surely purposed my life. And after I was born, as I've shared many times, there were two definite attempts on my life and a possible third. And God spared me and kept me and held me. And I had no idea. I grew up in brokenness and fear and anxiety. And you see, my desire was that I would grow up, and I became really angry about things. And I was going to, firstly, I didn't want to live. And then when I decided I was going to live, I was going to show everybody. I was going to be so intelligent, and I was going to be so successful, and I was going to be so wealthy. Well, of course, none of those things happen, because that wasn't the purpose of my life. And I was going to show everybody. I was going to rise above these things, but it was out of my strength or my power. And God had to bring me to the cross and really break me in every sense of the word, so that I would see that his purpose is perfect in my life. And that is the only way that I can live a successful in that sense, or a fulfilled life. Many people live in a survival mode. It's like they're just living and breathing and just surviving. I heard a story, a little story. John gets these clips out of papers and things, and I read this little story of this young boy who had never ever been fishing. He was about 12 years old, and he went down one day. Some friend told him about this dream where he'd catch fish, and he didn't have very elaborate fishing rod. But anyway, he threw it out, and in the quick succession he caught three fish. And he brought them out, and they were about the same size, and he laid them out on the green grass, and he spread them out, and he was just adoring these fish. And they were just lying there. First they flapped and jumped, and then they were just laying there motionless, and their eyes were staring out. And he was saying, "Little fish, be happy. I've pulled you out of this river to give you an opportunity to have some new life. Just enjoy this grass. It's really beautiful green grass." And he was sitting there, and suddenly this little fellow, Tommy, about 8 years old, came along, and he said, "Hey, mate, what are you doing with those fish?" And he said, "Oh, I'm just loving them and making them comfortable on this grass." And Tommy said to him, "Are you going to eat them?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't do that." And Tommy said, "Well, you better throw them back in the water before they die." He said, "But it's really lovely here." He said, "But they weren't meant to be there. They're meant to be in the water." And so together they picked them up, held them in the water for a few minutes, and they gasped their breath and off they swam. Because they weren't meant to live on the grass. They were meant to be either in the water, or my husband would say, in your tummy. If you're going to catch fish, you have to eat them, don't you, Dave? You don't catch them just to look at them. Or if you're going to hunt or whatever else, you do it because you're going to eat them. But we have to see that a fish is a fish for water. But sometimes, you know, it sounds funny, but we do silly things like that. In our survival mode, we try to just fit in with something else, or we become like someone that walks in someone else's shadow, or we try to catch on to something, or we try to go where we're not really comfortable, and so we don't fit. And then it makes things really, really difficult. Many people put in their time, they punch the time clock, and they go, but they're not really happy because they're just surviving. Then there are a lot of other people, and more perhaps, that live in the success mode. It's about living a little bit higher, having a little bit more. Where I felt that was going to be happiness for me was going to be success in whatever I did. Of course, I was going to marry a rich, handsome man. Now, I got the wonderful man, but I didn't get the rich man. But you see, I was looking for riches in monetary value, where I got the greater riches. in the person, in things of God. And that's what we need to know. And we need to be able to stand, evaluate our lives and see those things. And see, otherwise we become very morose, and we think God's treated us. But God never cheats us. We cheat ourselves. We put ourselves into these difficult situations, not God. Many people just live to pay off their mortgage, and we know those things are important, but that's all they do. And you know, I've seen many families where the husband and wife are so concerned in money, and now I'm not talking about situations where that has to be. God has made men that they go out and work and earn for their families, and there are times that women need to get in and help them. But I'm talking about an obsessive thing. I'm talking about where the whole thing is laid out on paper, where in so many years we're going to have this paid off, and we're going to have this holiday, and we're going to have this much money and all of these things, and then we're going to have this wonderful family. And at the end of it, when they've got all these things, the children are long married and gone, and they sit back with a lot of regrets. Now, it doesn't mean that we still can't have family while we're working, but it's our priorities. It's what our focus is on. If we're on success and making money, and again, I can tell you a story where when we first went to Western Australia, and we had this house, it was very cheap rent, and John was earning really good money. And, I wanted to go over to one of the places. I can't think which one it was now. It was all the go. Everybody was travelling there at the time, and I was going there. And so I sat down with a piece of paper, and I worked out my savings and what I was going to do for that year. And I worked it out that in 2 years we'd all be able to go overseas to this country. And guess what didn't happen? Because you can't work your life on paper. Now, I'm not talking about not having a budget. That's important. But I didn't allow for a lot of unforeseen things that'll come in. Plus, by the end of 2 years, the importance of that wasn't as strong in me. I'd grown past that. So please hear me. It doesn't mean you can't save for a holiday. I'm not telling you that. But you know what I'm saying? If you make that the purpose, if you make that the prime thing in your life, you will be disappointed. What is important to God is significance. Significance is when you know who you are, why you are, and where you are. And we need to know that in God. We need to know that we have a purpose and that our life matters. And our life matters to God, and it matters to our husbands, our wives, our children, but we matter to one another. This morning, I got up, and one of my great desires was to be here in God's house with all of you, but more so to know that I would be praising my God in the assembly of believers, bound in one spirit, in like-mindedness. That is purpose. We don't just come because, oh, it's Sunday. Come on, kids, we get up and we go to church. And our children say, why do we have to go to church? Because I said so, that's why. And because we always go, that's why. That's not how we do it. We need to teach our children the joy that we have and impart to them the reasons. But we need to be living that during the week, teaching them the Word of God, letting them see us read the Word of God, and teaching them that it's part of our purpose. It's part of who we are that we go to church, and that it's fun. And it's wonderful, and we should go out of here better than we came in. Not just to suddenly have this great emotional experience that makes us feel good for the rest of the day, but something that has imparted us, whether it's through the worship, whether it's through communion, whether it's through the Word. In fact, it should be out of all of those things. And each person will take something different because you are all in a different place. You're all on a different part of your journey. We are all in different areas, so we'll all glean and grab something different, but it's just as powerful, and that is our significance. And so we know the meaning of what's going on in our lives. We know why we're here. We need to enjoy that and rejoice in it. Our purpose also flows out of our values, as I said before. John and I speak to many young couples just getting married, before they're married, or been on the way a while. And we ask them, what's your value system? Do you know most people don't have a value system? They don't even think about it because they don't know the word and they don't understand the principles of God's word. We need to have a value system, a system or a belief system in about what we're doing here, what we want for our family. Getting married and having children is more than just working and feeding them and clothing them and going out and having good times, coming to church because that's what you do, and then raising them up to get married. As I said before, it's like the seed in the ground. God's given us a time, and in that time we need to use it wisely. This life we have here is a training ground. God is teaching us about character, about commitment, about purpose, about obedience, about serving. And we're to be growing in that so that when that time comes that God calls us home, we will be ready to be received into heaven, that we'll be effective for him. And so many people pick up their values from their parents, and if they've been brought up in a Christian home, they get godly values. But if you're not, your values can be skewed with, like mine, and very distorted and confused. And so we almost have to unlearn to learn what is right. Sadly, many get their value system out of books or off television or out of magazines, and how sad that is. That's very distorted and only leaves us in confusion. The Bible tells us that the value of the world are known by the way that they live. And there is sadness in the world. Nothing's changed. From generation to generation, we see new fashions, new gadgets, new images. Women are supposed to look like this, men are supposed to look like that. And those things will change, but there is no growth pattern in it. There's nothing that we can really hold on to. We get our value from the Word of God. It's what the Word of God tells us about how we are to be in Christ. And it's as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our women to woman, as I've said before, we've been going through knowing the mind of Christ. And the Word of God says in Philippians that let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And we know that beautiful scripture that, you know, as I said earlier, he was equal with God, but he left his throne in glory to come down to be a servant, and that he considered himself not above them, but he wanted to serve. And we are not to see ourselves above others, but to know exactly where God's placed us. 1 John 2:15 to 16 says, don't love the world's ways, the lust of physical pleasure, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance. These are not from God, but from the world. And that's in the Living Bible, of course. And so we know that pleasure is such a short-lived thing. Pleasure if they're things of the world, and we are to enjoy things and we can have pleasure. There's lots of good fun things to do, but if we don't have a stable balance, if we don't know who we are, where we are and why we are, we'll focus on that, and then when it's over we'll feel very empty, won't we? Because those things are very short-lived. Possessions, we can't take those with us. And even then, I've seen people that buy the best there is, the best car, the best TV, the best home, the best everything, as they would term the best. And they're always big, huge. But after a while, they become nothing. If you focus on that, it becomes empty. You know, Solomon had everything, and he said it's all vanity. It's all vanity. There's no meaning in it. He had to go back and find the meaning of life in God. He had to understand why he was there and what it was all about and how to use what God had given him. And so pleasure doesn't last. Possessions don't last. But prestige doesn't last either. It's only as we stand in God that we know our purpose and we know the fulfillment of that. That Jesus came to seek and to serve that which was lost. Jesus gives us a tremendous example of what it was like. And you know, when we read the Word of God, so often I've had people say to me, yes, but to be like Jesus is very hard when we look at his life. You know, he didn't have this and he didn't have that. And so many people think that Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father and he did it in drudgery and he did it in misery. No, he didn't. Jesus felt fulfilled. Jesus knew joy, joy in his heart every time he saw somebody respond to what he'd come to bring. And we know that Jesus was only here for a few short years, 3 years. But there were pleasures. If you really read the word and understand Jesus' position, you'll see. But you see, the things that brought him joy may not be the things that bring us joy or won't bring us joy in the flesh. Because we think joy is about being a good time and, as I said, buying things and having all this success where, you know, it says that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he didn't own anything. But yes, he was well cared for. Of course he was. God wouldn't send his son to live like a pauper in that sense. Jesus was not in poverty. He was rich. Jesus was rich, and he wants us to know those riches. But you see, we often see them from the wrong eyes, the wrong set of eyes. We need to see what true riches are, and that's being fulfilled in the heart of the Father. Jesus came to be our friend, and we need to be careful when we think of that. It's not a friendship, as we know friendship, to be taken for granted. It's a deeper thing. God loved us and he sent Jesus to show us that, to reveal the heart of the Father to us so that we would know that we could walk alongside him. We know that he calls us to be yoked with him. And you see, it's only we get into misery when we're unyoked. When we're just living a life of a system, when we're living a life of do's and don'ts, if we're living a life of things that we feel that is expected of us, there's no joy in that. If my husband asks me to do something I don't really want to do and I grit my teeth and do it in that way, there's no joy in it. But if I really hear what he's saying, and maybe it's something that I don't feel I can do, I can talk that with him. But if it's something that really is necessary, if I yield to that, then there is a great sense of satisfaction and we'll come in line with what's expected of us. And then God wants us to begin doing his will by helping others and putting all of our time into the things that matter, not the things that are just important to us. There are times that God asks us to go out of our way, to go out of our comfort zone. I'm sure even with that, Nikita, while it was exciting to go to Cambodia, and I know some of my grandchildren have gone overseas on missions trips, it's sort of exciting, but it's scary because it's a whole new terrain and things. And when they get there can be a surprise because it's not always, it isn't as comfortable as being home. Anybody who's been overseas will know that. Things are very, very different. The language is different, the weather's different, the culture and the food, everything. And so it's called stretching yourself to fit into that. But it can be an awesome and a rewarding experience if we do it in the right attitude. But if we just go because everybody else is doing it and we just want to show that we're cute or that we can cope with this, it's just going to have a very bad effect on us. And so it is with helping other people. You see, we can't look at the Word of God like a guidebook and say, well, God says I'm going to do that, I do it. It'll break you. If you step out and try to help people, if you try to not only help them by being considerate, but really going out of your way, giving people things, helping them, as Pastor Chris shared wonderfully last week about finances and about all of those things. But you see, it is the heart and it's a value system. If we're yielded to God, we can see that we can do that, and it's our desire to want to do that. There's nothing delights me more than to get alongside someone and see them grow in the truth of the word. And you see, those things take time, a lot of time, but you see, time is not important. We are to invest that. It is a privilege. Whatever we do must be a privilege in God because Jesus did it, and that is his call. That's his call on my life. We need to know what our purpose is, like the fish. Where are you today? Are you living your purpose or are you just filling out someone else's dream or just doing all that you think you can do? You young people, when you're planning the rest of your life, you need to be guided and advised by people. But if you've got a deep burning desire in your heart to do something, take that to God. Ask God to grow that in you so that you'll fulfill and be whatever, because wherever we are, if we're working, if we feel that we're fulfilling our purpose in there, and if we're settled in God will be a great attribute to our employer, but will also be a great assistance to people around us, and we'll find it's fulfilling. Of course, times can get tired when you work, but if we're doing it in drudgery, it becomes more tiresome, and then it becomes agony to get up and have to go and face it every day. But it's the same for women at home. If we don't have the right attitude in our homes, if we don't really know that my purpose, my first purpose, that God called me to be his daughter, and then he's called me to be my husband's wife and my children's mother, and then other things come from that, it'll just become a drudgery. And it's never been that to me. It's never been that to me. I have loved it. I have loved being a wife and a mother. It doesn't mean there haven't been difficulties come into my life, haven't been times that I've been tired or felt frustrated. But overall, it has been a joy because it's been where God placed me to be, and all other things came second because that is his purpose, my will. You see, we have to understand what Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not just sit and watch TV and idle the days away, which God has prepared in advance for you. God has prepared in advance for you these good things. Good works are things done in love to benefit other people. And when we do that, we are greatly benefited ourselves, greatly enriched. We're put on this earth to make a contribution, not just to draw. We're not here just, life is not living and breathing. The plant life live and breathe. The animal life live and breathe. Life to us is exuberance. Life to us is abundance. Life to us is what we sang this morning about this awesome God, that we are alive, that we will not die because of the resurrected power of Christ. And we are free. We are free in Jesus' name. As I said in communion last week, Jesus said on the cross two of the most significant words he said, it is finished. It is finished for you. All the brokenness, I've come to make the way. It's like when God opened the sea for the children of Israel to walk across from freedom from Egypt. He's opened the way. Jesus tore the veil and made the way open that we would know life. And this life is a joyful, rich, abundant life. Wherever you're sitting today, whatever your life is, do you know that you have an abundant life? Or do you accept your life by some of the drudgery things, or maybe the things that are going on in your life? Those things are only temporary. They are just for a short while. Because God has made a way out. There is nothing that will come against you that God has not made a way out. But we need to find that in him. We need to find the way. We need to find the solution. And when we see the victory, then we know the joy. But there is nothing but nothing that we cannot overcome in him. And so, you know, the Christian life is servanthood. But you see, it's not servanthood that we've got to get on our knees to one another. We are to serve a great and an awesome God. We are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and everything that's within us. We love him. And if we love him in that way, we desire to serve him. And if we have a choice, we want to be doing the things he wants us to do, not sidetracking. And that's when we get into trouble, when we sidetrack and we start to do the things this flesh tells me it needs to do. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so we need to be doing good. And that might just be hugging someone, encouraging. Do you know the encouragement of a hug? A hug that's really meant, not just, hello. Really hugging people, really smiling at them, really looking someone in the eye and conveying, you're important to me. Sending someone an email, sending someone a letter, ringing somebody up, going to visit someone, even if they're not home. Going and really letting them know that you really care. You know, God lays burdens on our hearts for one another, and so often we just dismiss it, whereas God wants us to take hold of that. That's his spirit. We are, our purpose is that Jesus died and rose to life. This flesh must die, that my spirit raises to life. And every day, that's what God is working us towards. I heard another story, which is true, and I'm nearly finished. Over, I don't remember where, but it was somewhere in a small town in Spain. There was this, John and I heard this together, there was this rather large clay statue that was very, very important to the people. It had been there for a few generations and people really looked up to this statue. Anyway, I forget whether it was a building or a road or something that had to go through and this thing had to be moved. And so with great care, the people that were called in to move it got their cranes and were lifting it very carefully. But because it was clay and it was very old, pieces of it had broke away. And so they got it onto a truck and they moved it to where they had to put it. In their last effort to lift it, this big piece fell off. And when it fell off, one of the workers saw something glistening underneath. And when they looked, it looked like gold. So further investigation, they found that this statue was solid gold. And it had been covered in clay as a temporary thing for a time. And you know, when it was further looked into, it was found that that statue was only to be there as a temporary solution. It was to be moved somewhere else and then this clay stripped away. What a wonderful picture of us. That God is wanting us to be where we should be so that the gold would show forth. It says in Job, when I have tried you, I'll bring you forth as pure gold. That's what this life is about. That's what our purpose is about. It's about dropping off the old and bringing forth the gold. It's bringing forth the power of the Spirit within our lives that we might praise and worship God, that we might give him glory, not by what we do, but by who we are. And then we will fulfill his will by being that gold to each other. I don't want to look at clay people. I want to look at real people. When you say something to me, I want to believe it. I do believe it. We need to be true to our word, and we can only do that as we're true to ourselves and to God. That to me spoke volumes of just where we're supposed to be. And God makes it happen. If we trust in him, if we yield to him, if we make his purpose our purpose. And to live like that reduces frustration and increases motivation. It creates concentration. It attracts cooperation and it prepares me for evaluation before my holy God. Our sense of purpose prepares us. It's like an audit. When we go, God will see that gold. How much do you want to be that gold? I want that clay to be stripped off, broken away from me. And you know, it's in every area of our life. God just doesn't want us to love one another. Wives, God doesn't call you to love your husband because he's your husband. He's called you to love him with a purpose. That's what you're there for. To love him with a purpose. And the purpose is that you will complete him to grow and be the man God called him to be. And men, God hasn't called you just to love your wives because she's there and she cooks your food and cleans your house. He's called you to love her with a purpose, that you will cover her and protect her and nurture her, that she will be all that Christ has meant her to be. And the same with our children. Do you love your children with a purpose? Do you look at them, as I have done when my children were small, and sit and say, God, give me a vision, show me, just give me a little tiny glimpse of what you're doing in their life. I never wanted my children to be rich or to be important to the world. I wanted them to be where God wanted them to be. I wanted to see that he would provide the partner that they needed to assist that, and together their generation would grow and grow. That's what our purpose is. When you look at your children, don't think of them being great sportsmen and women. While if they want to do that and that's part of their plan in life, that's wonderful. But don't focus those things on them. Don't try and put your children into boxes or try to make them be what you want them to be, like fish out of water. Rather, ask God to show you. The Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And a lot of people think, oh, that just means bringing your children to church. No, it doesn't. It tells us that we are to train our children through the word, to be a living example, to teach them to love the word as we love the word, and then to watch them carefully and ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us what is in that child, what their bent is, what it is that's drawing them, what it is that they seem to be interested in, and to encourage that they might grow in that. Not just because my grandfather was a great something, I want my children to be that. No, that we would adore the things of God so much and be so free that we would be happy to see our children grow in the way that God planned them to. Now, you may have children today that have wandered away. You may have children that have never known Christ. But you see, we have a Saviour. We have a Holy Spirit who, if we will only live as we are calling, you see, if we stand on the ground God's placed us, it is awesome. We don't have to be moved. We don't have to run all over the place. The Holy Spirit does that. We are just to stand in the truth of God, what God's given us. Stand in our purpose and live that purpose so that it's reflected out as an example. Not that I'm everything, I've done it, but this works. And you know where it works most? When things come against you that are difficult and you can still stand. When you're in the storm and you see Jesus stand on that storm for you. But you're ready to stand and whatever that storm is, not be tossed all over the place, but to stand strong in who you are in him. That's when people see the true measure of your faith. That's when they see the true measure of the power of Christ within you. And then, of course, we know to bend our knee, to pray, to always pray for our families, to always call them home, and to believe that God will do what he has said he would do. If your child has come from you, God wants you in your them in your house, not your physical house, with your spiritual house. So take hold of the promises of God. Spend time searching the promises. Take hold of them. Claim them for yourself. It's not for somebody else, it's for you. The word of God, when I read it and hold it, it's mine. It's mine. And so therefore it's a mirror and it shows me things I need to change. Change them if you have to. Who cares? Let it go. Think of the reward that will come. Allow God to strip that clay away and bring forth the gold. Allow his spirit to move. And often, or more than likely, we're more effective when we least know it. When we are standing in our strength and we're not aware, that's when we are most effective. Because people see we're not putting on a show. We can seem like in the flesh we're at our lowest ebb, but we're standing on the rock that is higher and stronger and who is able to take us through. This God that's pushing back the darkness. This God that will not be shaken. This God that cannot be moved. If I'm standing in him, I cannot be moved. I cannot be shaken. Yes, emotionally I might feel this or that, but the spirit is far beyond all of those things. And if we live in the spirit person, if we're in the spirit man or woman, we will know then that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to this spirit power at work within us. So we need to be making eternal investments with God. We need to risk. Risk is faith. We need to risk to believe that what the word of God tells us is true. We need to enjoy all that God has shown us so that one day we will enjoy the great reward. Some of you here today may not have given your lives to Christ. You may have come to church because that's what you do. So many people, sadly, in a lot of other churches go to church because it makes their conscience clear and they feel good because they've been to church. It's not about that. It's about relationship. We need to really surrender our lives to Christ. Reader's Digest said at some time that the three keys to happiness are someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. That's what they're talking about. Someone to love and be loved. The true key to life is knowing and being loved by God. and then those things follow. Because without knowing God, without being renewed by His Spirit, without knowing that Jesus died to bring you life, do you know you don't really know about love? People are following a feeling of love which doesn't last. It is only the things of God that are real and lasting and fruitful. So this morning, if you've never really accepted Christ as your Saviour, you've never really come to that place of saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own, I need you, please come forward. We would love to pray with you. And anybody else who has any struggles in your life, maybe you are facing a difficult situation and you need to know how you can stand in that, we'd love to stand with you as well. So Father God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. But we thank you that your word comes to cut us, to grow us, not to break us. We thank you that your word is like a mirror to us, revealing the flaws in our lives and asking us to fall at your feet, Lord God, and surrender those things. We all need to surrender things. We all need to have our thinking straight. We all need to come into that having the mind of Christ, that we would think and act and move like Jesus by the power of His Spirit. Oh Lord, yes, we make many mistakes, but Father, you want to renew those mistakes. You want to bring us back into that oneness, that intimacy, that one relationship with you, that we will stand and know that we are not defeated, but that we stand on the victor's side, that we have the authority. And we thank you this morning, Father God, that you have given us a choice, that it's our choice. We often blame these things that come, but it's our choice. It's a choice of life that we make that affects which way we go. If we choose through your word, we will be safe. If we choose to take the seemingly easy way out, we will falter and fall. So, Father, we thank you this morning that your desire is that we would see you and see how great you are, how immovable you are, and that we would stand with our feet firmly planted on the solid rock of Christ and know his fulfilling power to overcome in all things, and that we might live our life, Lord, with the purpose that you've laid before us, that we might praise you and that we might please your heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God bless you.